Revelation 14, we've begun to look at the six angels that are here in the chapter. And last week we looked at the first and second angels' messages. That's in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Those are the first and second angels. And then here in Revelation 14, and we're down to verse number 9. Now we have three new people graduated up to the adult Sunday school class, and we expect good input from them. We think Josh has been training them very well, so we want them to have their hands up, and we want them to ask questions, and we want them to give answers and things like that. So you guys are on notice. Now, we don't really want people to come in to the bottom of the class and push some of the old ones out, but we understand that may happen. So, all right, here we are, Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 9. We're going to read all the way down to verse 14, Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So here we are in this chapter that is the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. You can see in your notes, I hope you've all got a copy of the notes. If you haven't, hold your hand up. Norm is passing them around, has passed them around. The preview of the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, the immediate context of this chapter is chapters 11, 12, and 13, where you had the two witnesses and the beast. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have war in heaven. Chapter 13, we have more about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then last week, we looked at the second angel in the chapter proclaiming the fall of Babylon. We're going to get more into the scriptures that have to do with Babylon when we get to chapters 17 and 18. I just found it so interesting how many references there are in the Bible to Babylon. I would have no idea. If you'd asked me how many references to Babylon there are in Scripture, I would have said 50. But there are 260, and 133 of those are in one book, the book of Jeremiah. Now, if any of you have read through Jeremiah just recently, can you suggest a reason why Jeremiah talked so much about Babylon? No, he never did. Ezekiel was, and Daniel was, but Jeremiah stayed in Judea the whole time and never was taken away. He ended up in Egypt toward the end of the book because the people that were left in the land fled from Nebuchadnezzar thinking they would escape, and they went to Egypt and against Jeremiah's counsel from the Lord. But you're close in that. Why did Jeremiah talk so much about Babylon? Because we had three invasions of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, the king. Three invasions of Judah in the book of Jeremiah. There are about three or four or five kings that were the offspring of Josiah, the good king. And then the rest of them were bad, sadly. Jehoiakim, Jeconias, Zedekiah. There were these bad kings that were sons and brothers of Josiah. And it's sorrowful to see it, because Jeremiah told them, God is chastening Judah for their idolatry, and if you will submit to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, you'll be safe. And they said, no, we won't. He said, if you don't, you will die, and you'll be carried away to Babylon. And so for the 52 chapters, I just finished Jeremiah this week, 52 chapters of Jeremiah, he talks 133 times about Babylon and what's going to happen to Judah, and it happened, just like God said. So 133 times Jeremiah talks about Babylon. Now we'll come more to that in the Revelation, but we want to go on to the third angel. And if you got your notes there, you'll see down here, I didn't make a number three there, but that's where we're up to, is down to this point here. The third angel speaks with a loud voice, and then God explains the significance of the angel's message. And that's what we saw, verses 9, 10, 11. Those verses are talking about the message of the third angel. Such an unusual chapter, angels with sermons or angels with proclamations. And this message is about those who receive the mark of the beast. Now, we could, from chapter 13, we could get the impression, and we would be wrong, we could get the impression that at the end of chapter 13, say look in verse, at the end of chapter 13, look in verse 15, this is the false prophet is speaking about, the helper to the Antichrist, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This is verse 15 of chapter 13. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the false prophet requires everyone to receive the mark. And we could receive the impression in reading this wrongly that immediately everybody's got the mark. But it's a progressive thing. And more and more and more people are required, are accepting the mark of the beast. I'm going to make an application here, and then you can throw hymnals at me. You've got a few there. I'll duck. I'm pretty good at ducking. Had 50-something years experience ducking hymnals. Okay, so, but here's the thing. Do you have any idea how many people are refusing to take the vaccination for COVID virus? What's the percentage you've heard? 40% is what I've heard just the last few days, is that in different countries, around 40% of the people are saying, no way in the world are we going to take this vaccination. Now, what you do is your choice. And I'm not going to dictate to you what you should do or shouldn't do. But it is a progressive thing, and it does take time. They've made millions of doses of the vaccine, and people are being, in fact, in some places it is mandated. You are not supposed to have a choice. And everybody is supposed to have it. And there are a lot of people that are saying, no, we won't. We just won't. No matter what the penalty, we won't. Something similar to that procedure, at least, whether there's any likelihood at all between the vaccine and the mark of the beast, it takes time for people to receive the mark. It doesn't happen in 10 minutes. And while this is happening, God sends an angel crying out in the heavens, there is judgment coming to those that have the mark of the beast. And that's what we've got in these verses. There are people who are saved and still alive, have not yet been martyred for their faith. You remember the seed of the woman in chapter 12, the offspring of Israel that have fled to the wilderness, and the Lord hides them there and protects them from the Antichrist in the wilderness in chapter 12 of Revelation. Those have not received the mark. And there are others, probably in mountain fastnesses and valleys and all the rest, that have not received the mark. And so the pressure is on from the Antichrist and the false prophet. Everyone has to receive the mark or you cannot buy and sell. Now think now, we're talking about in the tribulation. This is not this week now. The rapture hasn't happened yet. And once the rapture happens and the events of the tribulation, as we read in Revelation, begin to develop, we're past the halfway mark now, and these things are happening. And there are still people hiding out. I don't think I've told you about this in years and years, But many, many years ago, back in the 1940s, come in, good to see you. Back in the 1940s, the late 1940s, when the communists took over China, missionaries were told to leave the country. And there was one missionary family that were working in a remote area, and they said, "We're not going to leave. We're just going to go further back into the mountains." And they did. And they were able, and the believers that they were working with fled with them back in the mountains, far to the northeast, I think it was, in China, far to the northwest. And they fled, and so when the Chinese communists became aware that there were these people out there that hadn't left the country, they sent soldiers after them. But when the soldiers came there and came across these born-again Christians there, and there was peace, and there was plenty, and they were safe there, the soldiers would defect. And so they left the Chinese army, and they stayed in the village. And so they'd send more soldiers, and it happened again. They sent more soldiers, and it happened again. And the rulers were getting pretty frustrated about this, that it wasn't working. They weren't getting rid of these missionaries. And so eventually they sent a large enough force that the missionaries heard they were coming and fled for their lives and got out through Asia or some of the western part of China. They got out of the country. So you see how it is that people, through the centuries, when persecution came, God did protect them oftentimes. And oftentimes they were able to flee away. I have a book at home that's the history of the Waldensians. The Waldensians were some of the early Anabaptists, and they were in northern Italy and in the Alps, the Swiss Alps. And they were so often, for 1,000 years, they were persecuted by Roman Catholicism, by the Roman Catholics. And there's one event in the book that I particularly enjoy reading. I like to go and read it every once in a while, where there was a village of the Waldensians up on a mountain on this side here in the valley, and then there was a mountain here. And beyond that mountain, I can't remember if it was France or if it was Switzerland, but beyond that mountain was another country. And one day they looked down in the valley and they saw the armies of the Pope settling in the valley, and they said, "They're coming after us." And so they prayed and asked the Lord, "Lord, we want to escape. We need you to protect us." And the Lord sent a thick fog that filled the valley up. And that night they crept silently down through the ranks of the Pope's armies and up the mountain on the other side, and were on the top of the mountain when the sun came up. So when the fog lifted and the Pope's armies are all up here looking in the valley, looking at this village, "We're going to attack them. We're going to kill them all," like this, there was a sound over on the top of this mountain over here, these people calling out to them, and then they went over the mountain into safety. And the Lord often does that very thing. And so when we read this, we want to take into account that it takes time to enforce a universal edict, even if the numbers of people in the world now is greatly decreased because of the judgments of God that have fallen, the plagues and the pestilences and all the rest that have happened. But have a look here with me at verses 9, 10, and 11, because when the angel speaks with a loud voice, that's what it says in verse 9, "And the third angel followed the first and second, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So here at the larger paragraph toward the bottom of the page, "For all who receive the mark of the beast," in our notes there, God promises that there is another, a different cup for them. Whereas the woman who rides the beast in Revelation 17 not only drinks a cup full of abominations, but causes the nations of the kingdom of the beast to drink as well. In fact, turn to chapter 17, and we'll read those verses there. Verses 2, 4, and 6 of chapter 17 refer to this woman and the cup, or at least refer to this, yes it is, and with whom the woman on the beast in verse 1, with whom the kings of the earth, in verse 2, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now this is This is possibly not physical immorality. This is probably talking about the joining up of church and state. You know, when the church rules the state or the state rules the church, it's never God's plan. God always intended for the church to be separate from the state. The church was never to be a state church. And the state was never God's plan for the state to establish a church. Can you tell me who is the famous character in history that gave out an edict permitting Roman Catholicism by that time to become the state religion? Who was that? Constantine, roughly 300 AD. And so he made Catholicism the official state religion. I guess you've all seen the sign of the cross he saw. Can anyone tell us he's supposed to have, in a battle, seen the sign of the cross? Do you know what the sign of the cross looked like that he saw in a vision? It looked like this. What's that? It's an ankh. A-N-K-H. And where did it originate? Egypt. It was an Egyptian religious symbol. It wasn't Christian at all. He didn't see the sign of the cross like that in the sky. He saw that, which was one of the many false religions. We don't have time to go here this morning, but I guess you know that virtually all of the false religions in the world have their origins with Nimrod in Babylon. And that he established the worship of the sun, moon, and stars, and that he established all idol-worshipping religions. And if you go around the world and you compare any religious system with Babylon or with each other, you find they all have their roots in Babylon. It doesn't make any difference which false system it is. And that's why it says in Revelation 17 that Babylon is the mother of harlots, mother of ungodly, unfaithful, adulterous, fornicating religious systems. I'm glad this is an adult class. We couldn't say some of the things to kids that we can say to each other, and you are all discreet enough. Every false religion involves a fertility cult. And thank you, Cam. He held Simeon's ears for him, so because Simeon's young and innocent. Okay. Just thump him if you need to, Sim. We'll forgive you. Okay, he is your cousin, so you can thump him. Okay, but every false religious system is inherently immoral. Every one. And you see its infiltration in churches today. How many of you know who Carl Lentz, L-E-N-T-Z, is? Do you know who Carl Lentz is? Well, he's Justin Bieber's former pastor in Hillsong Church in New York. And he had been practicing marital infidelity for months and possibly years, and he just got caught and got sacked by Brian Houston, Hillsong in Sydney. I'm just telling you that every false religious system is inherently immoral. Okay, that's a free sermon. Didn't cost you a thing, okay? But look here in chapter 17, because in verse 2, it refers to the drunkenness of the harlot of this religious system. And then in verse 4, and the woman, representing a false religious system, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And then verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So she has a cup. And the cup is just filthy and vile because of her terrible corruptions and activities, all the rest. Okay, we can leave that, can't we? We will examine, in the middle of this paragraph, we will examine what is in her cup when we study Revelation 17, the cup which the worshippers of the beast must drink, and Revelation 14, the cup that comes from God. You see that here in Revelation 14 in verse 10. The same shall drink, these are the worshippers of the Antichrist, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So the cup which the worshipers of the beast must drink is that of undiluted judgment. Can I just ask you the question here? Are you all aware that when the Lord sends judgment, he often dilutes it with mercy? Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? When he sent the flood upon the earth, it was diluted with mercy in what way? Noah and his family. In fact, we believe that since Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that there was, in all likelihood, an invitation to come into the ark, and no one would receive it. There was the offer. There was mercy offered. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Was the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, was it diluted with mercy? It was, wasn't it? In that Lot and his wife and two daughters were led out of the city. And you find this over and over and over, but what does this verse say? This verse says in verse number 10, poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, no mercy to those that take the mark of the beast. So I'm going to ask you a question now. Let's talk about this. You newcomers, you've got to enter in now, because if you don't, I'm going to tell Josh on you, and he'll say, well, you have to come back. You didn't get enough training. Okay? Here is a question for you right here. Why does the Lord tell people worldwide about the judgment that's coming without mixture? Why it is, Joy? When it comes, there will be no admixture, no dilution of the judgment. But before it comes, before they receive that judgment, before they have the mark and are judged, what is the Lord doing?
Providing a way of escape
like he always has. Like he always has. Do you see why it is? Let's look down here just a little bit further. I want to show you something that's here. You'll notice here in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's a verse that talks about everlasting punishment. I don't know how many verses it is. Jack Van Impe had a sermon on this many, many years ago when he preached on hell being a reality, everlasting punishment being a reality, and he talks about the reality of hell in verses that don't mention hell. And this is one of those verses. Now, there are a lot of tender-hearted people, and we love people with tender hearts. I'm not complaining that people have tender hearts, that object to everlasting punishment for those who reject Christ. Why is it so serious to refuse Christ? Tell me some reasons why it is so serious. Come on, you newcomers. What's the answer to that? And Will says, you didn't give us the question a week ahead to study, so we didn't know. What's the reason why it's so serious, Les? Exactly. Good point. Exactly. Okay, what can you add to that? Wayne, can you give us any more on that? Cam's got an idea. Okay, the idea is, why is hell eternal? Why is everlasting punishment so severe? What is the cause why God would put people in everlasting torment and punishment forever and ever and ever for rejecting Christ? Why would he do that?
Well, it wouldn't be an incentive. Well, firstly, heaven is everlasting.
Yes. Okay. So hell must be too.
Well, it would make sense, because if a person just gets sent to hell and then dies, because there is that annihilation.
Annihilation.
Then you're really, it's not too much of an incentive to, well, I'll take a chance.
That's in their thinking, in their thinking. Okay. Cam, can you add to this? Okay, let me ask Cam first. He had a hand up first. Thank you, Lynn. Alter his character. All right. And that's exactly right. What you're referring to, at least in part, is justice. God cannot be just and allow men to reject Christ, the Son of God, the love gift of God to man without penalty. Okay? And then Will had a hand up. Okay, Lynn, what did you say? Yes.
But they don't elaborate that he died to save us from hell.
Yes.
They don't add that bit.
All right. That's exactly right. And when you think about, when you seriously stop and really meditate on this, you can see that for a person to reject Christ, to neglect to make a choice to receive Christ is to reject him. To reject Christ as the only means of salvation is to insult God, to slap him in the face, to spit in the face of Christ, to reject the love of God. There's nothing left. There's only hell left. And you can see why then it is so just of God to require men who refuse Christ and take the mark of the beast, the spawn of the devil, to identify with him instead of identifying with Christ. You can see why it happens. In the image of God originally. Yeah. We have an immortal soul. Yep.
So that makes sense that it's
eternal. That's right. We need to, every one of us, stop and think about this. Dear friends, I appeal to you as a pastor with a love for you and for your soul. We need to, every one of us, stop and ask ourselves the question, where am I going to be 10 million years from now? It depends on what I do with Jesus. I like what Ivan Toms would say to people when he would witness to people. Often his first question to them was, what will you do with Jesus? Because to receive him is eternal life. To reject him is eternal damnation. Well, it's a good approach. So does anyone have a question, or does anyone have something you'd like to input? Terrible. There wouldn't be a world, would there?
Well, I'm just saying, you know, if everybody turned against God, what would it be like? It would be like hell. It would be like living in hell.
This is what the scripture is describing. It talks about the increasing agony and misery of the tribulation. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And I don't think I'm far off track here. Correct me if I'm wrong. It is like the world saying, God, we don't want you, and we don't want Jesus. And the Lord says, do you know where that goes? Let me show you where that goes. Because people don't realize that choices have consequences. You choose the wrong thing, consequences come.
They can't see the consequences because they're blind to it.
And willfully blind. They're willfully ignorant, don't want to know. There is none so blind. Go ahead.
There's none so blind as he who refuses to see.
That's it.
But it's almost like they don't have ears, but they don't have eyes.
The Lord says in the scripture, and this is a really good point for discussion, but the Lord says in scripture that Jesus is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. So that basically says there is light for everyone. And it often is in creation, and then conscience, and then Christ. To keep the letters all the same, you've got creation starting with a C, and you've got conscience starting with a C, and Christ starting with a C, and then I say, and cover to cover, that there's plenty of witness that men say, no, 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 like this. And when the Lord shines the light, they don't want to see it. Les? So very true. Just before Les comments, who can tell us about King Canute? Do you know about King Canute? Who knows about King Canute? Do you remember? King Canute was the king that was so angry at the sea and made a decree that it could not, the tide couldn't come in or something like that, because that's what he wanted. Yes. Well, what's interesting was that one of the Persian kings, one of the Dariuses, there were several Dariuses, actually tried to invade Greece. I believe it was Greece, several times, tried to invade. And a couple of times his ships were all destroyed. Storm came and destroyed the ship. So he sentenced the sea to 100 lashes of a whip, as though this is going to make a great difference. But isn't that the way it is with people saying, my way is the only way? What were you going to say, Les? Yes. It really is. Did you have a comment?
Mm. No chance. That's
no chance.
The worst part about it is you never be able to have a relationship with God for eternity. They just think that people are selfish. They just think of their own discomfort.
You touched on something really important there, Kimberly. The worst thing about hell is it is not possible to have a relationship, a saving relationship with God in hell. The most wonderful thing about heaven is the presence of the Lord and us being with him for eternity. And so it just makes it so clear. So you want to be away from God? You can do that. You want to be with the Lord? You can choose that. What do you want? So let's go forward and see if we can cover a little bit more here. Did anybody have another comment you wanted to make? Norm, did you want to say something?
No, I'm just going to say you must get the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Here in this world. Yes. Well, that is so true. And it's good to remember several things in this regard. The Holy Spirit has restrained us from being as wicked as we could be. He has done that for us. And he has drawn us to the Lord and worked regeneration in our heart upon faith, upon our believing in Christ. And he's doing a sanctifying work in us, and we should rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. Let's see if we can look at something else here. Our time's almost gone, but we've got a couple of minutes left yet. Thank you, James.
Hi.
No, it's Cam. That's what I get for not looking to see who was doing it. Boy, James, you've gotten taller and healthier. And I've got to be careful what I say. He's going behind me here. All right. Okay. Look in about the last third of that paragraph, that this cup includes indignation, wrath, torment, brimstone. Brimstone is another word for sulfur, isn't it? The burning, terrible smelling. Before the holy angels and the Lamb, there will be endless smoke forever and ever, torment, because of their rejection of Christ and their worship of the beast. Have a look at these verses there, too, I think, in Matthew and possibly one in 2 Thessalonians, that speak about everlasting fire. The word hell is not used here. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This word, everlasting, you may become weary of me putting up these words. But this is the word that our word, eon, comes from. Ionios. Eons. Fire that lasts for eons and eons and eons and eons. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, the same chapter as the previous verse, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And the word eternal and everlasting is the same word, Ionios. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, and to you who are troubled, Paul writes to the Christians there in Thessalonica, under persecution, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with Ionios destruction, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let's stop there. We'll pick up here next week, so we've got a chance for anyone else to ask a question or make a comment. We've only got about 3 or 4 minutes left. Does anyone have something for us that you'd like to mention to us? Verse 10 in, okay, 2 Thessalonians. Oh, verse 10 in chapter 14. We do not believe that this suffering happens in heaven, but it is before, it is in the sight of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. The verses that talk about the smoke of their torment ascending up forever makes us think that even though there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem has come down to the new earth, that the suffering of those who have rejected Christ, the smoke of their torment, will be visible somewhere. That it will still be visible. It doesn't ever stop. What do you think? Wow. I don't want to go to heaven. Wow. There was a writer less than 100 years ago who made this statement, and I thought it was very interesting. Sadly, I'm not going to tell you his name, because much that he wrote was not trustworthy, but he made this statement once, that if there is a lock on the door to hell, it's on the inside. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, no, what he's saying is, when they get in there, they don't want out. That's where they belong, and they can't escape. And they know it. It's not that they would like to get to heaven. They certainly wouldn't fit there. But the idea is that people are so committed and so reprobate and so set in their hearts to be against God that that's their place and that's where they're going to stay. Wow. Think about that. Do you think that's the case? Is that what he was saying? Another thought. Who's got a question for us? Anything else just before we stop? I appreciate you folks knowing and believing and loving the love of God. I want to challenge you to also love the justice of God. Love the righteousness of God. He is always just and fair and equitable and righteous and never makes a mistake in judgment. Les, could you pray for us this morning?